Praise the Lord, everyone. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let's turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, verses from 35 to 39. Matthew chapter 24, verses from 35 to 39. Let's all read this responsibly. I'll read verse 35 and you can read 36. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. They are no one knows, not even the angels of heaven. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. As in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage the day that Noah entered the ark. Verse 39. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. Let's also look into Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, verses from 26 to verse 30. Let's also read responsibly. I'll read verse 26 first. And just as it happened in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. It was the same as happened in the days of Lot. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. Verse 30, it will be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that Lord, you're in our midst. As you said in your word, where two or three, that's the minimum number that you said, where two or three are gathered in my name, I will be in their midst. And because you said, Lord, in thy word, we believe that you are in our midst. And help us, Lord, to look unto you, not any man, to focus on your words. Oh Lord, hide me behind your cross. Speak to me first, minister unto me first, and all the brothers and sisters who are listening. Oh Lord, you be magnified, you be glorified, O Father, so that, Lord, we would know that you are the only God, only true God, and your coming is very near. Help us to understand and take away something this afternoon, O Lord. We thank you, Lord Father. We come against every sort of distraction in Jesus' name. We thank thee, praise thee, bless thy name, give you glory and honor. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So as we have read these two scripture portions, by now all of us can understand what the topic will be. It is last days. The topic of this message is last days. So before we look into this, let me ask you a question. I mean, obviously, we all know that we are living in the last days, right? And let me also ask you a follow-up question. If you and I say that we are living in the last days, is it everything that we see around, is it getting worse and worse? Is it getting or better and better? Okay, if your answer is everything is getting worse and verse. We need to ask ourselves this, then there is no hope. There is no hope. If you say, if everything is getting better and better, that would be really unrealistic. Unrealistic. Now, why would I say this? Why would I say this? Yes, last days, we all know, we read the scripture portion. But if you carefully understand and if you carefully observe the scripture, let's turn our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 1. Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 1. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Verse 2. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples, but the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear upon you. So if you see, on one side, the darkness is covering over the people, and on the other hand, Lord is rising upon you, and his glory will appear upon you. So we see two things here. So if you take this verse into consideration, on one side, it is getting worse. On the other side, it is getting better. We'll see what is getting better. Another verse in the same light. Let's turn to Revelation 22. Revelation 22 and verse 11. We see in verse 11, we'll read from verse 10. So this is the final message. If you see the heading of this in NASB translation, it says the final message. From verse 10, and he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let's focus on this verse. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong, and the one who is filthy still be filthy. And let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness, and the one who is holy still keeps himself holy. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me. My reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. So if you see these verses that we have read, on one side, everything is getting worse and worse. On the other side, we as the church, the true believers, the body of Christ, we should be getting better and better, because the Lord is coming for the church. The Lord is coming for the bride. The Lord is coming for the bride. So if you keep thinking that everything is getting worse and worse, then we wouldn't have any hope. And also, on the other hand, if you think that, some people say that, you know, it's getting better, we're getting into our good times, that is also false. That is very unrealistic, because if you see practically what is happening around us, that may not really match what you say. That may not match what you really say. I had few thoughts this week, and God has burdened me to share on this topic last days. So now, with that perspective, with this perspective in our mind, let's look into Genesis. Let's look into Genesis chapter 6, verses from, we'll read from verses from 1 to 7. Genesis 6, verses from 1 to 7. Now it came about, when men began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. Then the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he also is flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Verse 6, The Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals, to creeping things, and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. So we see in this passage how the days were in those times. In those times, every intent of man was evil and wicked. In verse 1, we see the population explosion. We see the population explosion back in those days, in the times of Noah, and we exactly see the same population explosion in our times as well. It's not a big deal, right? I mean, there's nothing wrong population, because God Himself said, "You flourish, you keep flourishing, you keep expanding." But the problem is in verse 2, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful. Now, if you see sons of God, there are many thoughts, but many scholars, they agree on this saying, the sons of God are angels. Sons of God are angels. If you see in Job, Job chapter 1, verse 6. Yeah. Sons of God refers to angels. And also in Job chapter 2, verse 1.
Again, there was a day where the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came about them to present themselves before the Lord.
Yeah. So let's come back to Genesis again. So we see in verse 2, sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. So here, the sons of God here, it represents fallen angels. Fallen angels, what they're doing is, they saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. And we see what happened. In verse 4, we see the giants were coming. Nephilim means a giant. Giants were produced on the earth because of what was happening between the fallen angels and the daughters of men. I was thinking why the sons of God had to come to the daughters of men and do this atrocity, do this abominable thing before God. And it could be one of the answers, I would say. In Genesis, we all know, I think this morning also Sandeep had read this verse. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, we all know this. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Now, the fallen angels, the enemy, the Satan, is corrupt, completely corrupt. It's a fallen nature. Whatever God says, it will do exactly the opposite. It will exactly do the opposite. In verse 15, we see that God is talking about the seed. Seed will come. And the enemy knows what God has said. So he wanted to corrupt that seed. He wanted to corrupt that seed, and hence because of his corrupt nature, he wanted to, that was his intention, that was, it could be his intention, he wanted to corrupt that seed. Because God said that, that seed will have an enmity, he wanted to put that enmity, and we all know the light of that particular passage. And the enemy wanted to have that seed corrupted. That's the reason why we should be very careful when we see a particular verse, a particular chapter, what God said. If there is any thought, if there is anything which will come against that verse, definitely it is not from God. It is from the enemy. We need to understand that. So in verse 4, chapter 6, verse 4, what is the byproduct? What happened? The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. It is beyond understanding, right? We can't even imagine. Back in those days, after 10 or 11 generations from Adam, this was the condition on this planet Earth. This was the condition on planet Earth. And we also look into Lot as well in some time. So these giants were produced, and God in verse 5, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Remember this, brothers and sisters, when Satan joins with men to go against God, that is completely abominable thing. We see in the Tower of Babel, we know in few chapters, men and the enemy came, they wanted to go against God, and we all know what God did. And exactly that is what happening in the present times that we are living in. In the present times that we are living. If you watch any movie, if you just see any advertisement, we see the normalization of the enemy and the men coming. It is like being normalized. We are living in that culture where we see all around these days, all around us. So we need to be very careful that, you know, it's a clear indication that we are living in those days, like how it was the days of Noah. So first thing I would like to highlight is corrupted thought life, evil imagination of men. So we need to be careful. The enemy is always attacking our mind. In 2 Corinthians 11, chapter 11 and verse 3, we see Paul saying about this verse, but I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds, notice this verse, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and the purity of devotion to Christ. If the enemy succeeds in our focus just shifting from God to something else, it is just succeeded. Because our minds are continuously bombarded with a lot of things. If you observe the media, if you just spend a lot of time on the social media, continuously it is, your mind is being changed. Because of that, your thought process also is changing. Everything will be changing. Even God spoke to me as well. I watch news, I watch a lot of debates on the social media, on YouTube, and God was pointing to me as well. I have to stop spending time, a lot of time on social media, on YouTube. But that doesn't really give me any, that doesn't really draw me towards Christ. Yes, I have that inclination as to what is happening in the world, but there should be a balance. I have to draw a line where to start and where to stop. Because our minds are continuously bombarded with a lot of things, our thoughts. So we should be very careful what we are watching, what we are reading, what we are listening to, especially the media, the social media, especially the youngsters. They spend a lot of time on Facebook, Instagram, Reels, all these things. There's nothing good on social media. Yes, to a certain extent, yes, there is good. But we need to balance. We need to have that balance in our lives. That's what the enemy is doing. He's trying to impose a lot of ideas, ideology that could impact our thought process, So in verse 5 we see it was corrupt thought life. Every intent of man's thought was corrupt, evil imagination. That's the first thing I would like to bring to your point this morning. In verse 6, the same chapter, we see the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Now let me ask you a question. God knows the end, right? God knows the end from the beginning. Can God be sorry? Can God really regret? That's a question. Okay. There's nothing right or wrong. So it's clear we see that when he knows, God already knows what is going to happen. It is for us to understand the human language. God was sorry. It is not that he didn't know and then he got regret. That is not the kind of understanding that we see. But it is for us to understand in human terms. God was grieved. God was not happy. We see a comparable passage. That's in Ephesians chapter 4. We all know this. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. It says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." We see, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. So if you compare that passage to this passage in verse 6, the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. If you and I question ourselves, how many times are we grieving our Lord by the way we live, our thought process, the words we speak, the way we live our lives? Are we grieving the Holy Spirit, God? That's why constantly it's a reminder for me and to each one of us who's sitting here, we should become sensitive to the Spirit of God. For example, our eyes are the most complex parts, right, in our human body. If something, small thing really falls in the eyes, we immediately sense, we try to get rid of that, right? So that's how we should be. We should be sensitive to the Spirit of God, what my thought is, what my words are. Sometimes, without we realizing, we try to joke around people and sometimes they might get really hurt. We don't even know that. We should be careful in what we speak, how we conduct ourselves. In Genesis, as we come to this, but we all know this, God told Abraham, walk before me, and be blameless. We should all be first walking before God, not walking before people. When we start walking before God, then we correct ourselves and we become blameless in His sight, and also before people as well. So my question is, we need to put to each one of us, are we really grieving the Spirit of God? Are we breaking God's heart by the way we live? That's number two. He was grieved in his heart that he made man on the earth. And in verse 11, we'll quickly go through these verses. I'm not reading the entire passage. So in verse 11, we see, now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. Earth was filled with violence. They might be quarreling, they might be fighting with each other, they might be killing each other. We see it was filled with violence as well. Number three, filled with violence. It was corrupt. We need to understand the enemy is a very, very strategically comes to us. It doesn't come saying that you will, straight away doesn't come say that, you know, what you're doing is right. But so very subtly he comes, and he deceives. That is one of the, deception is also one of the great things in the last days that we need to be aware of that. We'll come into that probably next time. So, for example, like, you know, the parable of a frog. We all know that if you take a frog and put it in the water and if you slowly heat up the water, it'll stay there, it'll enjoys, and then slowly, as the temperature increases, the frog won't even realize that, and slowly it dies. That's how the enemy will come, and slowly and very subtly, without even we realizing, that he will come and he will play his tricks upon us, especially on our minds, because that is where the battleground, we all know that, that is where the battle begins, If he is like, you know, completely get our mind, he'll get us completely as well, completely. So we need to be careful what we are doing with our lives. The first thing is corrupted thought life, evil imagination. We should be very careful what we are watching, what we are reading. And then number two is we should also be careful that we should not be grieving God's heart, our Father. And we see in those days, there was a lot of violence. And in verse 12, we see, God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all the flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. It refers to the sexual corruption. We all know what is happening across the world. If you go to any country, especially in the times that we are living, this homosexuality, the sex, it is like rampant. At every nook and corner, it is attacking like anything. The pornography, all these dirty jokes, dirty thoughts, all these things we know, we are living in those times. And it is increasing. The highlight part is when governments give that legal approval, that is where God is completely, we're doing abominable thing before the eyes of God. That's why we should be a people who should be praying for the countries, praying for the places that where we are living. So verse 12 refers to sexual corruption. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 19. We won't go into the details of this one, but we'll quickly read a couple of verses. Genesis 19, verse 4 and verse 5. We all know the story. Verse 4 and verse 5. Before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, surrounded the house, both young and old, all the people from every quarter. Notice that phrase, all the people. And they called, verse 5, and they called the Lord and said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may have relations with them. See how the depravity is increasing. In Genesis 6, we see the sons of God, the fallen angels, came to the daughters of men. But here exactly the reverse. The men of that city came to the angels and they wanted to have this perverted thing, the violence, the homosexuality. That's how it is. Depraved. That's how it is depraving. And also, we all know what is happening around us as well. You know, we all know about New Zealand, right? Though it's a very small country, people say it's a very peaceful country. You know, I know one of my friends. He was born there. He's a Kiwi, and he's a missionary. He went to Fiji. At the moment, he's serving the Lord in Fiji. He used to say, you know, people, they come to New Zealand saying it's a very peaceful country, but that it is actually in reality that is not the peaceful country. Though it might look peaceful, the population, if you take the population of New Zealand, I think it's close to Sydney's population, there are a lot of suicide. And for that population, because usually based on the population only, the country will, they take the ratio, they take all these, calculations and everything. So based on the population, there are a lot of teenage suicides. A lot of people are going to depression. But the only thing is media will not project, because obviously it's a migrated country, people are probably coming. So the media will be very, very channelized. They will only try to project what is good. In New Zealand, in August 2013, that's where the gay marriage was legalized. Gay marriage was legalized. Compared to Australia, Australia gay marriage was legalized in December 2017. So when the countries are giving this legal approval, that's an alarm for all the believers of what is happening, and we should be even more ready, we should be more equipped. What the Lord has said is happening. It is happening. In Luke 17, 26 to 28, we see this, you know, this phrase, he destroyed them all. In two phrases we see that in Luke chapter 17, verse 27, the last phrase we see, the flood came and destroyed them all. And also in verse 29, Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. And also, you know, it's a very interesting thing that we see in these verses here. 27 and also in 28, we see four sets that people were indulged, people were doing. They were eating, they were drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, buying and selling, planting and building. So if you just take this, if you try to understand, there's nothing wrong in this, wrong in all these things, right? These are very, very legitimate things, very legitimate things. Eating, drinking, marrying, buying, planting, building, selling. So why does the scripture emphasize on all these things? On all these things. If you carefully observe, these are very legitimate things, but people are really engrossed in these things. What to eat, what to wear, eating, all these things, they were completely focused on the materialistic things. See, that's how the enemy does. That's how, you know, because of that, we all know what Jesus has said in Matthew 6, 25 to 34. Yeah, we all know this, so let's not read all these verses. So mainly what Jesus is saying is, do not worry. If you see that phrase, in verse 25 we see that phrase, do not be worried. In verse 27 we see, worried. In verse 28, worried. In verse 31 we see, do not worry. All these things Jesus was mentioning. This was part of his first Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount. So people were engrossed in all these things. Engrossed in all these things. And we should be also be careful that what we are doing, eating and drinking, are really engrossed in all these things. So take it to heart that we should not be following that pattern. Yes, all these things are necessity, right? All these things are necessity, but we should not be pondering, we should not be thinking, we should not be worrying about all these things, because God is our Father and He will give the best. Till now what we have is only because of His grace, and He will also look after us. He will also look after us. And in 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verses from 1 to 5.
But realize this, that in the last days, if a time will come, but men may be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, devilish, unfaithful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, gossip, without self-control, brutal, because of goods, mysterious, reckless, unsaved, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding the form of godliness, although they have denied power.
Yeah. So this is referring to the people in the church, because if you see that, they hold a form of godliness. Hold a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. So they talk about all these things. They have this language they talk about all these things, being holy, being all these things, but inwardly they are not. Inwardly they are lovers of self, lovers of money, pleasure, rather than lovers of God. And the list goes, all these things, there are 18 or 19 things that we see. So in the midst of all these things, in the midst of what is happening in those times of Noah, there was one man that he found grace, So Noah represents a remnant, true church, a believer in the times that he was living, in the times that the last days. Let's come back to Genesis again. So we have a hope. That's what I said. Everything is not getting worse. Everything is not getting better. But we have to see from that lens. Here is a Noah who is standing there before God, who is walking with God, who was a righteous man. And on the other hand, we also see how people were just going in their own ways and sinning against God. So in verse 6 we see, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. In NA, in NKJV, we see grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the records of the generations of Noah. There are three things that we will look and then we'll just close. Noah was a righteous man. He was blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. Noah walked with God. So what is this righteous mean? What does this righteous mean? In simple terms, right standing with God. Right standing with God. So he got the righteousness when we believed. In Genesis 15 verse 6 we see, then he believed in the Lord and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Because Christ's righteousness dwells in me, all my dealings will have to be righteous as well. All my dealings have to be righteous as well. The way I deal with people, the way I work, everything should be righteous. So he was a righteous man. So what is the proof that I'm a righteous man? You and I are righteous. We believe in the Lord and we have that righteousness given to us, Christ's righteousness. And that is just a theory. I am a righteous man, but that is not perfected until you work, till you live that righteousness that was given to me. In James chapter 2, verse 26, we clearly see this. In James chapter 2, verses from 20 to 26.
You see that faith was working in his works, and the result of the work, faith was perfect. The scripture was fulfilled, which says, I have not believed God, and he was reckoned to him as righteousness. He called a friend of God. He was a friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. The same way was not Hannah, Hannah was justified by works, and she received the messengers and sent them out by another way. For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead.
Yeah. So we clearly see, so I become righteous because I believed in the Lord, and there's also another part as well. I need to show my righteousness in the works. God told him that he was a righteous man. Yes, he was living. He was living before God. He was walking with God. And not only that, when he told him to build the ark, he obeyed the Lord. Because he believed in God, he started obeying. He was living before God, and that was perfected. The righteousness was perfected. That is how, you know, he earned that testimony. God was telling him he was a righteous man. Matthew 6:33, we see, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, we see Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So he was living that righteous life, and not only that, he was preaching that righteousness, how we should be living before God. So his entire life, he was, God said, he was a righteous man. So it is not simply believing in God. Yes, that is first part, but he perfected that righteousness, living before God. And not only that, he preached. He was a preacher of righteousness. He was a preacher of righteousness. And in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, we see he had that reverence as well. He had that. Yeah. So he had that reverence. In a reverence he prepared the ark. In reverence he prepared the ark. Many times when we come to God's presence, we may not have, we might lack this reverence. We don't preach the reverence. The reverence is gone. The reverence is having that respect for God. When we are in God's presence, we should need to understand that God is amongst us. We should not be casual. We should not be casual just looking around and then just doing all these things. We should have that reverence that God is amongst us, and we should completely focus on Him. If you see outsiders who are in a different faith, like Hindus or Muslims, when they go to the temple or mosque, everything will be pin drop silence. We should inculcate that habit to children as we are, because we were taught, and also we need to pass on that reverence as well. When we are in God's presence, we should have that reverence, a respect for God. And if you see here in verse 11, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, he prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world. What does it mean? By which he condemned the world. He prepared an ark, what God has said, for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world. In other words, sometimes our lives should speak much. Instead of saying something about God, when people look at us, the way we live, that has to bring condemnation to them. In other words, they should know that they are living in sin. In other words, they should know that they are living in sin. Without even saying, without even speaking a word, our testimonies should speak. Testimonies should speak, and they should see Christ in us. Automatically, they will understand that they are in sin, and Christ will draw, Christ within us, who is living, who is alive, will bring them, will draw them towards Him. Towards Him. I remember one of my friends back in Auckland. His name is Michael. You know, we used to work, and there was this guy. For every word, he speaks foul language. For every sentence, he speaks foul language. So we noticed that, and my friend said, please don't say that, because I get offended by saying that, because I'm a Christian. I get offended, he said. And he was polite enough to say that, I'm sorry, I wouldn't do that. So he was careful whenever he used to come and talk to us. Of course, he was doing the same thing with others who were like not really bothered. But whenever he used to come to us and talk to us, he was like very careful. And sometimes he slipped, and immediately he said, sorry, shouldn't have been spoken that. That's how we should live. We should bring that change in others' lives. That's how we should live. So because Noah was building his ark for the salvation of his household, he was condemning the world because of his obedience, because of the way he lived. Because of Noah's righteousness, he could bring his family into the ark as well. In Acts 16, we all know this passage, Acts chapter 16, verses from 25 to 31. We won't read this. The jailer got converted, and in verse 31, we see Paul telling him, you shall be saved and your household as well. So take this word, take this promise. We are praying for our loved ones, right? So take this promise that God is going to save our loved ones as well. Salvation is not for us. Because of Noah's righteousness, he could save his entire family. We should be the pleaders before God. God might show mercy upon our loved ones as well. So that's righteous. Noah was a righteous man. Got a few minutes, I'll finish. And then number two is, we see in verse 8, he was blameless. He was blameless in his time. Scripture never talks about being perfect, because we cannot be perfect in this life, in this body, because we have this sin within us, in the flesh, the body. So, but Bible many a times, in many scripture portions, talks about being blameless, being blameless. So what is being blameless? Keeping your conscience clear before God and man. Keep short accounts with God. Keep short accounts with people as well. If you think that if you did something wrong, immediately go and say sorry to him or her. The way we speak, the way we talk, sometimes we don't know. That's why I said, you know, we should be very, very sensitive toward the Spirit of God. So because when we are sensitive, when Holy Spirit God tells us, immediately we will respond and we will obey what the Spirit has said. So we should be blameless before God and also before men. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, just to correlate this, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. Yeah, holy and blameless before him. That is what God is expecting. Noah was a blameless man and he had a testimony. No man was giving, but God himself. Today when God looks at us, that is how he should be able to tell us. We should be a blameless generation, blameless people before God and also before men as well. In Genesis chapter 17, let's not read this. In 17:1, we see God telling Abraham, walk before me and be blameless. Walk before me and be blameless. And number three, Noah walked with God. Noah walked with God. So what does it mean, walking with God? If you just, you know, in the physical realm, in the physical terms, if you're walking with someone, you won't walk with a stranger, right? You won't walk with a stranger. You will walk with someone whom you would know. So when you say that I'm walking with God, Noah was walking with God, he knew God, he was able to understand, he was able to know God. So what happens when you're walking with God? First thing is, in Amos chapter 3 verse 3, we see in Amos chapter 3, can someone quickly read that and we'll just move forward. Amos chapter 3 and verse 3. In NASB, do two men walk together unless they have made an appointment or agreement? In other translation it says agreement. So you need to agree with what God says. When you say you're walking with God, you need to agree to, we need to say yes or agree to whatever he says. Then only walking begins. Because if I have any disagreement with any other brother or sister, I won't be able to have that conversation. I won't be able to walk with him. I won't be able to understand him. I won't be able to walk with him. So when you and I walk with God, your will is going to align with his will. Focus will be on him. And we'll understand him. We know God's heart. And it's a lifelong journey. It's a lifelong journey. It's a lifelong journey. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. Yeah. Same manner as he walked. Same manner as how the Lord walked. How he walked on this earth. We need to walk in the same manner that how he walked. And also in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 6. Yeah. To walk in his ways, the commandments, the word, we need to understand and we need to walk and we need to obey in his word, in his commandments. So these are the three things that we see. On one side it was deteriorating, on one side it was getting worse, it was getting really bad, and every wicked thing, every abominable thing was happening on the planet earth in those times. So when God looks from heaven, now when God looks on the earth, the entire world exactly the same like the days of Noah. All these things are happening, and God should look at each one of us, and also as families and church, saying, yes, yes, my people who come to this church, Redeemed Community Church, are righteous, walking before me, blameless, and they are walking with me. We should have the testimony, brothers and sisters, in the times that we are living in. And we also need to understand how the enemy is strategically will come and deceive us. Deception starts here with the mind, and slowly our thoughts and words, our life and then character and everything just goes away. He didn't tell Eve what will happen. He just said, you will become wise, you will become like God, good and evil, all these things. But he did not explain the consequences of what will happen. Cain and Abel came and they killed, the brother killed, and then all these things happened. Doesn't tell us. Only it gives a normal thing, saying that normally it gives the small picture, not the big picture, the consequences. Doesn't tell the consequences. God has given us His word, His precious word, everything we know, and it is up to us, that we need to, how we should be living in the times, in the last days that we are seeing. A lot of things are happening, and take it heart that if you and I fall in any one of those categories that we have read in 2 Timothy chapter 3, all those lists mentioned, if you have anything that which is against God, or if you are hurting, or if you are grieving God with our words, the way we are living, let's confess and ask God, and we should be like Noah, the way he lived. So let's all close our eyes and look to the Lord. Father, Lord, we thank you for this time that you have given to us, Lord Father. Yes, Lord, when you said in the last days there will be many things, Lord, this is just a small passage that we have looked. A lot of things will happen, Lord. Deception will be, Lord, rampant, O Lord Father. Rampant in the churches, Lord Father. And in the last times, in the last days, you spoke to those seven churches. Oh Lord, we don't know in which category we belong. We belong to the church of Smyrna or Philadelphia, which had no complaints, no issues. Or the other churches, oh Lord, we don't know. Only you know, Spirit of God, what is happening and how we are living, how we are going. Help us, oh Lord Jesus, as we are coming closer to this year, getting into another year, oh Lord Father. Help us to look into our own lives as individuals, as families, and also as Redeemed Community Church, because one day we have to give an account to you of everything that we did. Help us, Lord Father, to be like Mary, sitting at thy feet and spending time with you, Lord Father, because you said, O Lord, Mary has chosen the best thing. And Martha was doing a legitimate good thing for you, she was serving you, but Lord, she was worried about many, many things. Help us not to fall in that category, O Lord Father. Lord, help us to be like Noah. Lord, help us to be like Noah, Lord Father. Lord Jesus, Spirit of God, you thank you that you have ministered to me personally. You spoke to me in many areas, O Lord. And thank you, Lord. I believe that you spoke to all of us, Lord Father. Help us to correct. Help us to confess. Lord, you know each one of our hearts, Lord Jesus. Help us to refine ourselves, Lord Father. Because, Lord, as you said in Revelation 22:17, Lord, those who continue, Lord Father, being righteous, still be righteous. There's a hope that we can become better and better and better. It is not a condemnation that we are not better, but Lord, that is what you said. Help us, Lord, and we can't do that in our own strength. It is you who will give the ability, the strength to do, and help us, Lord Father. We thank you, Lord Father. We commit this, all of us, into your loving hands, and help us, Lord Father, to take it to heart, Lord, and put these words in our lives, Lord. We thank you. Bless thy name. We give you glory and honor. For Jesus' precious name I pray.